Our Bible reading this morning come from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also, through one righteous act, there's justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also, through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading.
I remember a little while ago I saw a story on Facebook and it really caught my attention and my eye, and I tried to find it again in preparation for this morning, but I couldn't. And so it is, I suppose, possible that this is an entirely fictional story. But from what I remember, it was one of those horror stories that make for excellent social media content. So about 2 years ago, my family and I, we bought an old bang-up caravan. And since then, we've been subscribed to these caravan pages. And this was from one of them. And there was this family that had bought a brand new caravan. And they were understandably excited, you know. New caravans are kind of shiny. They have this promise of a great new life. Everything about it was new, and there were no dents on the bench tops, unlike mine. There were no scratches anywhere, and everything worked as it should, also unlike mine. It was rather wonderful for them. And so they took out their caravan trip, and then on their return, they cleaned it up and they stored it away, put the cover over the top, and locked it up until their next trip. The problem was that they forgot to empty their water tanks, and for whatever reason, one of these pipes had in the van split, and it had sprung this slow leak that was leaking water into the van. And so when they opened it up again for their next trip, they found, to their horror, that the entire inside, mattresses, walls, everything, was covered in mold. So over the year, this water had been left unchecked and it spread everywhere. And this caravan, which still looked pristine from the outside, had rotten, really, from the inside. And it was so bad that they had to write it off completely and start again. And that really is the picture of humanity that the Bible gives us. We often think, you know, we try to look good on the outside. We sort of pretend that everything is okay, that everything is fine and perfect, that it's all hunky-dory. But on the inside, I think if we pause for a moment to be honest with ourselves, we have to admit that things have kind of fallen apart. We all have this deep struggle with the things we know we shouldn't do but keep on doing anyway. And we all live a kind of lie that no one knows about except God. And so why are we actually like this? Why are we like that caravan, shiny and beautiful and respectable on the outside, but moldy and rotten on the inside? Well, to look at that and to understand that, we actually have to go back to the beginning when God made the world. Now, if you're a visitor with us, we have been working through the Belgic Confession, which is one of the statements of our faith that all Reformed churches subscribe to. And we're dealing with Articles 12 through to 15 today, which talk about the creation of the world and the fall of mankind. And so that's what we're looking at. We have to go back to this creation account where God makes everything and he makes it good. Now, the Bible opens with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when God made the creation, he made it good. In fact, once creation was finished, with all its beauty and intricacy and purpose and order and all its wonder, God looked at the creation and he declared that this thing is very good. There's no sickness, there was no decay, there was no sin, there was no death. And so God puts Adam on the earth and it's all rather wonderful. And we sometimes think of Adam as just this glorified gardener, this caretaker only of the Garden of Eden. But that actually isn't all that Adam was. In fact, God placed Adam as the government, if you like, over all creation. He was the head of it, the federal head over all of humanity and all creation. And that means, according to our text, that Adam stood as a kind of representative for each one of us and everything that was to come. And everything under Adam's headship was under his leadership and was affected by him. And so for a while, we don't know how long for, but for a while there was this deep sense of peace and calm and shalom, of harmony between God and mankind and creation. Everything functioned as it should. There was no corruption, there was no rotting from the inside out. It was just beauty and purpose and the world working as God had intended it. And this beauty, this kind of shalom peace, is something that we can really not even imagine today. A state where everything is in perfect harmony, where relationships function as they should, where we live in full communion with God, where we can walk and talk with God without any separation. It's impossible for us to really deeply understand what it would be like to live without any sense of suffering. It's kind of impossible for us to understand what life would be like if there was no fear or hatred or sickness. I think it's pretty impossible for us to imagine what it would be like to walk and talk with God during the cool of the day. I think it's particularly impossible, perhaps, for us to imagine what it would be like to have work that we do where our efforts are only ever rewarding and fulfilling. I know my job is not like that. Maybe yours is, but I think it's pretty impossible for us to imagine a time where, you know, weeding the garden is only a joy, where it gives you a real sense of meaning and purpose and everlasting significance, where it's never a hard slog and is never disappointing and is never frustrating. Well, I think it's impossible to think of what life was like. I think it's particularly impossible for us to think of a time before we had any guilt or shame, because there was nothing to be guilty or ashamed of. There was nothing hidden, nothing broken, nothing where we could feel shame about, where even the animals lived in harmony with us and plants flourished and there weren't even any weeds to begin with, and where we enjoyed this deep connection between us and God and the natural world. I think it's almost impossible for us to imagine a time like that. But nevertheless, that's what creation was like. That is what life under Adam's federal headship looked like before the fall of sin. Now, the fact is we can't imagine that because life is not like that for us. And why is life not like that for us? Well, because as good as God created the world, it fell into sin. The fall came. Adam was entrusted with all of this stuff, and he failed in his role. And he sinned, and in that act of rebellion, everything changed. Sin entered the world. And because Adam was the government, the federal head over the creation, the effects of sin spread not just to him, but to all of humanity and all of creation. And kind of like that caravan that looked perfect on the outside, but was rotting on the inside, everything in creation now becomes affected by sin from within. Articles 14 and 15 of the Belgic Confession describe this. So Article 14 is about Adam's disobedience, and 15 talks about the extent to which his sin affects the world. Now, because Adam is also our federal head, his fall into sin brought that corruption to all of us. We need to recognize that we have this deep sin issue that's actually kind of part of our DNA. It affects every part of us. It goes right into the very core of our beings. Every part of us, our thoughts, our wills, our desires, all of us is affected by sin. Theologically, we call this the doctrine of total depravity. There's no part, total. There's no part of us that is untouched by this deep corruption. Now, we have to be careful to understand what we mean by total depravity. Total depravity means that there is no aspect, no facet, no part that is unaffected by sin. The whole caravan is full of mold. But that doesn't mean that the caravan is made out of mold, right? It doesn't mean that our entire person is, there's nothing good anywhere. The theologian William Shedd puts it this way. He says, total depravity means the entire absence of holiness, not the highest intensity of sin. John Piper puts it this way. It says, it does not mean that sinners are as bad as they can possibly be, or that any one person is as bad as he can possibly be. Nor does it mean that fallen humans lack a conscience, or that the world since the fall is entirely miserable and is incapable of making any progress or appreciating the beauty evident all around. What it means instead is that no part of the personality is uncorrupted. So the mind, the emotions, the will, and so on is all affected by sin. Now what this means is that every aspect of us bears this corruption. We, as Adam's children, are all enslaved to this. We cannot escape it. It is so part of us that even should we choose to do good, it is still affected by that sin. From the moment of our conception until we die, our entire being is bound and chained to this rot, to this depravity. That's what we believe. That's what we even confessed this morning as we baptized Talise and we read the baptismal form. We were reminded that we are conceived and born in sin, and therefore we are all children of wrath by nature. That's why we keep doing the bad stuff we don't want to do, even though we know it's wrong, even though we don't really want to do it, we find ourselves nevertheless continuing to do it. We continue to sin because our core is broken. Every aspect of us has been rotted by this sin. We can look good on the outside. And because we're good, respectable, church-going people, we do. And we dress up nicely. We have collar shirts, which I never wear except to come here. We look good on the outside, but we're actually corrupt to our very core. And no amount of cleaning that we do can fix that. Because you can scrub the skin, but it doesn't go down to the heart. Is that not true of you too? How often do we put up a front, dress up, make ourselves presentable, put on a smile, and pretend that all is well? Because we need other people to see us as successful and happy and content. But deep down, if we sit still long enough, we know that something is not quite right. There is a part of us that is broken and hurting and somehow corrupt. And so what do we do with that? Well, I think most of us try to fill that sense of emptiness with all kinds of other things. Pursuit of success, of money, of relationships, entertainment, you know. But nothing truly fixes that brokenness. And as soon as that distraction goes away, we're right back where we started and we still have the same problem. But now we're just a bit older. That is the impact of Adam's sin even on us today. And we perpetuate that as we ourselves continue to do things that are against God's law. And this sin doesn't just affect us individually, it affects the world around us too. It affects our relationships, our communities, it affects even creation itself. Romans chapter 8, just two or three chapters after what we read this morning, tells us that all of creation is groaning under the weight of this sin. And that the very creation itself is waiting for redemption, for it to be fixed. The very earth is affected by Adam's sin. Because Adam was the head of it all. And the harmony that existed in humanity, between humanity and creation, that too is broken. And so natural disasters, sickness and death are all results of that fall. The world is no longer the perfect place it once was. It is now filled with pain and suffering and decay. And it's not just in us, it's also out there, and it affects everything. It also affects our relationships. If you've ever had tensions with someone, misunderstandings, pain because of you've hurt someone or someone has hurt you, that too is a result of the fall. Adam's sin and our sin affects everything. It divides us, it isolates us and corrupts us. And so what can we do when the rot is so pervasive? What do we do about it? Well, the truth is we actually can't do anything about it. So not only is our situation so terrible, it's actually even worse because we can't fix it. We are powerless to reverse the effects of sin. We cannot, in a sense, change our DNA. We can't clean up the rot ourselves. We can't scrub away the mold that has taken over our hearts. And no matter how hard we try, all of our efforts end up being insufficient. We can come to church every Sunday. We can read our Bibles every day, we can give to charity, we can do all kinds of things that good people do, and yet none of that will undo the corruption that lives deep within us. We cannot save ourselves. That's what Christians believe. But what we cannot do, God can do. And God did do when he sent Jesus. Jesus came to be a new federal head over all of those who would believe. He willingly stepped into that role as our new governmental head, so to speak. And just as Adam's sin brought corruption to everyone under him, so too Jesus' righteousness brings new life to everyone who would come under his headship through faith. Now, every human being is under the federal headship of Adam. But those who believe are transferred out from under Adam's headship to being under Jesus' headship as our new federal head. Now that's really important because in the way that God has ordered the spiritual realms, being under someone's headship means that you get the benefits of being under that and you get the curses of being under that person. And we see this play out in families all the time, don't we? Children have blessings because they are part of a certain family. If you grow up with parents who love sport, you may inherit, you know, a weekend, you know, lots of weekends of sporting outings. If you are in a family that's particularly wealthy, you benefit as a child from that security. But if your parents struggle with addiction to drugs and alcohol, well, then you also face the curse of being under that headship. The same applies to our spiritual state. We inherit the curse of sin because we are under Adam, who is our federal head. But when we believe in Jesus, we're transferred into a new family with a new head, Jesus Christ. And being under him comes with a whole set of new blessings. The Bible says we are adopted into God's family when we do that. And just like any child who is adopted, we become part of this new family. We take on its name. We are now little Christs, Christians, right? We receive the love and care and inheritance of that family, eternal life. We are no longer defined by our past, but where we are found now, the family we are now in. That's what happens when you come to faith in Jesus, when you put your trust in Him. You are adopted into God's family. You are no longer defined by the corruption that lives within you. Instead, you are given a new righteousness, a new life in Jesus. That's why Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, if anyone is in Christ, so if anyone has been transferred into the federal headship, under the federal headship of Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. When you become a believer, you are no longer who you used to be. The old self has died. Now you are a new son or a new daughter of the living God. And this comes with incredible blessings, friend. Firstly, you receive forgiveness. All the sin, all the guilt, all the corruption that you inherited from Adam is forgiven through Christ. You are no longer condemned. You do not stand under God's wrath, but instead you are seen as righteous because you fall under Jesus' righteousness. You've been made right with God, and the barrier that has existed between God the Father and you because of your sin is broken down, and you can approach God's throne with confidence because He no longer sees your sin. You are no longer under Adam. You are under Christ. So you receive forgiveness. Secondly, you receive a new heart. God promises us in Ezekiel chapter 37, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And so that rot and that corruption that exists inside us is replaced by a heart that desires God, that is able to love Him and obey Him and serve Him. It's more than a patch-up job. It's a complete renewal. The heart of stone is taken out, and we are given a heart of flesh. God doesn't clean up the outside so much as He cleans up the inside. He transforms us from within. And because we have a new heart, we get all new kinds of desires. Once we desired to serve ourselves, but now we desire to serve God. Once we loved sin and all that it does, or we thought it would do for us, but now we start to hate it. We hate what it does to ourselves and to other people. Once we ran from God because we had to, because we were so deeply in our spirits fearful of the consequences of who we were, but now we run towards God because He has changed us, He's made us new, and we are now accepted under the federal headship of Jesus. We receive a new heart. Thirdly, we also get the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not left alone to navigate this life on our own, but actually God Himself comes to dwell within us, and He changes us from the inside. He gives us power to live lives that reflect His glory. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we get to work for Him. The Holy Spirit living within us guides us, comforts us, convicts us of our sin, and gives us new strength to live for God. So we get forgiveness, we get a new heart, we get the Holy Spirit, and then finally we get eternal hope, which is necessary because the world is not yet fixed. Much of creation still lives under Adam's fallen headship. But it will be restored. Though the creation is groaning under the weight of sin, when Jesus comes again, He will restore the world in its fullness. And the rot that defines so much of our existence will finally be taken away. And that gives us the strength to endure whatever goes on now. When we face suffering, when we experience the pain of this broken world, we know that redemption is coming. Things will again be made new. That promise of what it was like before the fall of sin As good as the world was, even when God said this is very good, it's going to be even far better. And it will be somehow even better because it had been fallen in the first place. The beauty of the future creation is going to outstrip that of what we had before. So it's a pretty special place to be if you are under the federal headship of Christ. Wouldn't you want those blessings? Paul puts it pretty starkly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. He says, just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So who will be your federal head? Do you really want to keep living in the rot and corruption under Adam? Or will you submit yourself and come to faith to live under the federal headship of Christ? Let me pray. Lord, we recognize that we are speaking about deep things today. Things that are complicated but speak to the very nature of our reality, the way you have set up governmental structures to work within the spiritual realms. And yet, though it's difficult for us sometimes to consider these things and to think these things through, they are nevertheless true and mean a lot for us. We thank you for the faith that you give us that transfers us out from the headship of Adam to the headship of Christ. Thank you for the blessings we get, forgiveness of sins, a new heart, the Holy Spirit, eternal hope. Help us to live out of that so that the old man may remain dead and we may live out of the new life we have in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.